Tonight we want to continue our study through the Bible, so why don't you turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week we were studying in chapter 2 verse 1 through verses 11, the responsibility of the church leadership and how to train and teach others in ministry. As Paul chose Timothy and Silas there as his disciples. And now in chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, we pick it up there. We're going to be learning this evening concerning the persecution that came to these believers that had received the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great things about verses 13 through 16 here is that here we have the church of Thessalonica, only 3 weeks old in the Lord. And they're already not only learning the doctrines of the Bible as Paul is teaching them, but at the same time, this city is full of pagans. A lot of pagans in the city of Thessalonica. Jew and Gentile. And Paul the Apostle takes it upon himself as he is going to share with them again concerning the importance of receiving the Word of God. I think that's something that needs to be mentioned over and over, because many times as people will come to church or go to a concert, or maybe through the internet or maybe radio, and you're listening in your car to a message, a lot of times we're driving along, and if we're not really tuned to what the message is saying, then the Holy Spirit cannot really work in my life and in the things that I'm facing in my life. And sometimes it's hard to do that. And other times it's very hard for people, because of their spiritual condition, to receive the Word of God in their hearts. And yet Paul the Apostle here in chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of man, but as in truth." And notice, "and the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Interesting. There's a couple of things here in chapter 2, verse 13 that I want to just develop as we were studying concerning the word of God. First of all, we see that Paul and Silas and Timothy, he uses for this reason, "we," the word "we," speaking not only of Paul himself, but his companions that he brought along in the gospel to give the message of Jesus Christ to the church of Thessalonica. And what we see here are three things. They were men of prayer. They were men of the Word of God, and they were also men who not only waited on the Holy Spirit, but acted upon the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's really important that we understand that if we're going to proclaim the gospel, and those that are going to receive the gospel, they have to be attentive to the receiving of the gospel as they have been prepared, just like you here tonight. You say, "Well, which way have we been prepared?" Through music. Willie and the group have been worshiping and praising the Lord, and you've been participating in it. Some of you have come from work. Some of you have come from home, different places, and traffic and all these things that have happened in your life. You know, today, as soon as you come into the sanctuary, Satan can begin to distract you as God brought you here to receive the word of truth. But Satan wants to deceive you. And he wants to bring you to a place of not really listening to the voice of God in your hearts. And yet God desires that we would receive the word of God. Because whenever we receive the word of God, as we notice here in verse 13, the first thing is the reception that they had to the receiving of the Word of God. There's been times that I've gone to places where the Word of God was not received well. especially when you're talking, not an indoor concert or maybe the outside concert. Everybody's talking and yelling and whistling, and they're really not attentive. But how the work of God works, even among open, you know, groups like that, that those that really are listening over the whistling and over everything that's going on, how the Word of God pierces their hearts. The power of the Word. You can talk to people until you turn red on face and they won't listen to you. But when you give them the Word of God, remember, it's not your word. It's God's Word. And that's why he says here that they welcome it, not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God. You see? There are too many people that preach about themselves. They're so self-centered. These men were not self-centered, they were God-centered. They really believe in what they proclaim, in what they preach to the people that were there. And in this whole reception of receiving the Word of God, look what he says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing." Number one, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard, notice, from us. You heard it. And you received it. Very interesting two words here. Because the two words that are used for receive and accept it have different meanings. In the Revised Version, and Alford points out, which is the Greek commentator, he points out this. Receive refers to the ear, but accept it to the heart of the receiver. You see? We hear it, but then we receive it here. In our hearts. Listen what he says. He says, receive first to the ear, but accept it to the heart. Alfred's comment is, the former verb denotes only the hearing an objective matter of fact. The latter, the receiving into their minds as subjective matter of belief. It is not only hearing the Word of God, but accepting it as God's Word, an indefinite act of saving faith. In receiving Christ. Too many people hear the Word of God, but they don't receive it to believe in Christ. You see? There's a lot of people that hear the Word of God, but it doesn't change their hearts. You can come to church and sit here and hear the Word of God and never receive it in your heart. So you'll never change. That's why we prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. Because it is not the word of men that we are delivering to you. That's why there's such a sovereignty in the Word of God in the Old Testament. And today, as we just came back from Jerusalem, when you go up to the Wailing Wall and the Jews are there, the court of the women, the court of the men, when you watch the men praying there at the Wailing Wall, especially the rabbis or the Orthodox Jews, they have such a reverence and respect for the Word of God. That they actually have the children memorizing books of the Bible in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, whenever you came to the book of Genesis, if you were reading it, or let's say I'm a scribe and I'm writing the book of Genesis, in chapter 1 of Genesis, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And as you go through chapter 1, verses 1 through the end of chapter 1, you will see that you will count 31 times the name of God, Elohim, there in the Hebrew. Well, in Jewish rabbinical and scribal writings, if I was a rabbi and I'm writing the book of Genesis, and when I come to the name of God, not only, first of all, when I come and say, "In the beginning," I would close my eyes and I would meditate and I wouldn't say a word about the name of God. The name of God was silent because it was too holy and reverent to mention it with my lips. Not only that, if I would say, "In the beginning," and I pass it on, then I would have to go, take my pen, wash it, clean it, dry it, take my clothes off, and go into the back room of the bathroom and take a shower and put on clean clothes and then come out again. Every time I came to the name of God, 31 times in the book of Genesis chapter 1. The name of God. How sovereign and holy it is. Can you imagine the name of God is mentioned over 2,500 times in the Old Testament? And yet today, you have people that curse with the name of God every other word. And no reverence. They just use it. It's common language. And yet the name of God is so sovereign and so holy and so reverent that the Jew would not allow himself to even pronounce the name of Elohim, God, or Jehovah. That's why Paul is saying here, the reason that we also thank God without ceasing is because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, it wasn't the word of men. You see? It wasn't Plato. It wasn't Socrates. It wasn't Augustine. It was Jesus Christ, God Himself, revealing the word of God. That's why we take the Bible so literal and we reverence the Word of God. That's why John Bunyan said, and I have it on every one of my Bibles, at the beginning of the Bible, I wrote it down, John Bunyan's quote, he says, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." And many times, the reason that this book doesn't make sense to people is because if you're a Christian and you're trying to read the book while you're living in sin, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. It won't make sense. You have to have a heart to read the Word of God. You have to prepare your life before the Lord. Just like preparing to study. And to deliver the message of God. You just don't get up and speak. The same way when you come to church, you prepare your heart throughout the day. Tonight's Bible study. Tonight, God, I want you to speak to my heart. You already have read this lesson, reread it. You're prepared when you come here to be open to the Holy Spirit to speak to me and to my heart in things that have to change in my life. That's the Word of God. That's why we believe Calvary Chapel goes through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, line upon line, precept upon precept. Why? Because we want to know the full counsel of God. God is speaking to us constantly. So here we see Paul, the reception of the Word of God. Secondly, the rejection. The rejection of what? Not the Word of God. The rejection of human wisdom. The Word of men. You see, the word of men, we reject it. It has no power. But the word of God, it cuts. It convicts. Let me read to you in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, what it says about the word of God. He says this. He says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You see? What does the Word of God do? What did it do to my life before I came to Christ? It brought me to conviction. It brought me to my knees. It brought me to repentance. It brought me to a new life in Jesus Christ. I was born again of the Holy Spirit because of the work of the Holy Spirit through what? Through the preaching, through the teaching, through the witnessing that I received in my heart. As Pastor Chuck was preaching through the television program, the Word of God, I told you with my testimony where I felt that Chuck was on that side. I was on this side with my rifle and he had a bow and arrow and he was shooting those arrows right into my heart. The Word of God. It wasn't him. It was the Word of God that pierced my heart, that brought me that night to Christ. The same Word of God that brought you to Christ through what? Through the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. You see? You need the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. If there is no Spirit, then there's no Word. You see? Inspiration, illumination, and revelation. Peter taught us about that in chapter 1. 19 to 21 in 1 Peter. really important that we understand it. Paul is saying, look, when I came here, I didn't come to you like Socrates or Plato or with human wisdom. I came to you with God's wisdom. I came to you in God's power to speak to you God's word. And I spoke it in truth, not in falseness, but in truth. And thirdly, he says, you receive the word of God supernaturally. Notice. And the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Notice, it doesn't work out, it works in you, inside of you. Remember, Paul always uses 42 times in the book of Ephesians, in Christ Jesus. Not outside of Christ, in Christ. It's a term used 42 times in the book of Ephesians for our position in Jesus Christ. We're not outside of Christ, we're inside of Christ, in Christ. That's my position. And Paul is saying here, it was supernaturally the word of God working in you that brought you to believe in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you can't really be born again. And remember the Nicodemus was that rabbi that came to Jesus by night and said, Master, what must I do? And Jesus said, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. And remember that in the book of Revelations, he says, what he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Really important to listen to the message if you really want change in your life. As you listen, then you can apply it. You can bring changes to your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. So here Paul just unfolds this whole thing. Verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea or among the Jews in Christ Jesus. There it is again. Paul's favorite term, in Christ Jesus. But notice how beautiful this is. Because here Paul is declaring that the church was experiencing not only persecution there in Judea, but persecution now had come from Jerusalem over to Thessalonica, and now they were receiving persecution too. And part of being a Christian, hey, listen, it's being persecuted. Not for being weird, but for standing up for what's right. I can remember the first time I came to Christ and trying to tell my parents what happened to me. I was already married. I was an adult. I was 24 years old when I came to Christ. And when you tell them, you know, they kind of look at you kind of weird because they know who you, what you are and who you are. And until they start seeing the changes in your life, they really don't believe you. Oh, it's just a face. He'll get over that. You see? And that's what my friends said too. And that's what the cops were saying too. You see? But as 1 month goes on, 2 months goes on, a year goes by, and they go, you know, it's still a face. But now it's been 33 years, it's no more a face. Why? Because people begin to see the change in your life. You see? And so it's really important that we understand this. That here Paul the Apostle is talking that if you're going to be a child of God, and Jesus told us what, then expect persecution. You're going to be persecuted. Especially when you don't compromise and you make a stand for Christ. Here Paul is saying, for you, brethren, became imitators or mimicking, notice, mimicking what? The churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Interesting enough here, because here in verse 14, Paul says, when he uses the word for churches, ecclesialia, he's talking not about one church. Listen to what he says. This term, churches of God, is used in the New Testament by Paul only of local companies of Christians, as those in Ephesus, Acts 20, verse 28, in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and at Jerusalem, Galatians 1, 13. These are literal churches that God has established in Palestine. You see? And at the same time, when we think of churches, what's the first thing you think of a building, right? But that's not what he's talking about. Because the word ecclesialia means called out once. And guess what? You and I are the church of Jesus Christ. You are the called out once. I am the called out one. And our position tonight is in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, and you are part of the church of Jesus Christ, then you are going to receive persecution. Look what he says. For you also suffer the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from all of the Jews in Judea. Who's he talking about? The Jews. That actually, if you go back to Acts 17, verse 4, the Jews hired a mob, to literally come against the church. And the disciples got beat up. They got beat up for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now here in America, we don't see that yet. But yet in other countries of the world, it is amazing how persecution, like the Church of China, truly has been persecuted. I read an article this week that in China right now, this very moment, every single day, 25,000 people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ every day. Every day. Every day in China. There's an outpouring of the Spirit in China. And to me, it's amazing because the Chinese, the church there, you know, you go back in time, in years, and they truly were persecuted completely. And there are pastors you can talk to. When I went to China, they had been in prison for 30 years. They were beaten. Some had even been killed. But here in America, we really haven't experienced that because we are a free nation. But what's going to happen to us in time to come if these are the last days and Jesus is coming again and all of a sudden, say, the government says, hey, no more church assemblies. No more reading the Bible. No more praying in public. It's happened. And you haven't really taken the time to really memorize Scripture, especially if they start coming and taking away our Bibles. What are you going to do? There are people in China, I read the article, where they used to meet out in the forest and the guy would have a page of the Bible only and he would use that to read to the people. And we have the full gospel of Jesus Christ. 66 books. We've been a free nation for a long time, but in the future there could be a time of persecution because we know that when the church is out of here and we go to heaven, in the last 7 years of world history, the Antichrist will bring persecution. He will kill people for the gospel if you don't take his mark. You see? They had it in the first century church and people probably are going to see it in the future to come. And here Paul is saying, I know that you suffered tremendously. That you were not only mistreated, but what was so cool here is that the saints, because they were imitating him, because of their maturity in Christ, they were brought to persecution. But yet, to persecution, they showed what? Spiritual strength in Christ. They didn't bow to the government. You see, they made a stand. And the Roman government, in the time of John and Peter and all these guys, John was the only one that died natural cause, and he was sent to the island of Patmos by Rome. But as you would have to stand before the Roman emperor would say, Caesar is Lord. And if you wouldn't say Caesar is Lord, they'd throw you to the lions alive or with the gladiators, or they would take you outside and crucify you and tar you down and then light you on fire. Or they would take you outside and they would have two horses and they would tie your hands and feet and the horses would run in opposite directions and they would split you in half. Horrible deaths for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, if it came down to it and somebody had a gun to your head, would you give in or would you die for Christ? Nobody can really answer that until it happens to you. You see? They're beheading people right now in Iraq. Think if you were captured and you were a Christian. You see? Would you go on television and say a plea for your life? Or would you just, you know, and I don't think they would let you preach. I think they kill you before that. But it's really important that we're ready. That if persecution does come, we need to be ready to make a stand to mimic Jesus Christ as a church so that we can stand strong in what we believe in Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 15. Pretty incredible. Because notice now that what he's doing here is Paul makes a charge against the Jews for what they did to Jesus. But let me say this, because we're always blaming the Jews. It wasn't the Jews, it wasn't the Romans that killed Jesus. We all killed Jesus. Every one of us. Because that's where Hitler got off, you know, and blamed the Jews for so much, and then he began to torture them and to kill them. Anti-Semitism. We hope we never have that again, but we might see it again. I love the Jew. I love Israel. Even though they don't believe, yet I pray for them because the Bible says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And sometimes people say, well, don't you like the Arabs? I love the Arabs too. I pray for them too. But I like the Jews. You know, I pray for the Jews. Why? Because God said to do that. And we need to pray for the Arabs. And we need to pray for different, you know, people in the world. But I think it's really important that we also are careful when we read the scriptures. Like here tonight, he's going to tell you exactly what happened. Paul says, verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Who's he talking about? He's talking about non-believing Jews. Non-believing Jews. Those that hated Christ, like the Romans hated Christ. You see? And it's really important here that the Jews, you know, when you talk to the Jew today, they're very suspicious, especially if you're a nice person. They tell Calvary Chapel all the time, well, why do you guys come over here, you know? Because Chuck has done so much for Israel. He, you know, somebody gave some money to Israel and they built that baptismal area there by the Jordan River. And Chuck has met with all the leaders there. I remember going with him in the 80s and meeting with Prime Minister Begin. And we met with all the Jewish leaders there. And it's amazing because Chuck has such a respect for the Jews. And the leaders of Jerusalem and Israel really respect Pastor Chuck Smith. When you talk about Chuck, it's not like these other evangelists that come over there and ask for money and they take their people on a tour and take them to a hotel and then they have these telethons and they raise thousands of dollars. We're in the Holy Land, you know, and they play on their emotions because they're in the Holy Land. And they play on them and they return from the Holy Land totally with a lot of money. Talk to the group. We didn't ask for one thing. Because it's free. The gift of God is free. And yet there are these people that hate the Christians. And the Jews today are very suspicious towards Christians, especially because of what the Crusaders did to the Jews. You see? They don't trust us. And yet we love them. And when we tell them we love them, they get blown away. I got a lot of Jewish friends over there. Bus driver, I know for 30 years. It's kind of funny because when they, you know, they're on the bus and they, by memory, they know the whole story. But when we stop to do the Bible studies, you know, to get off the bus and we all gather together, the bus drivers would kind of walk away slowly, you know. They didn't want to hear it. You know, but it's cool because one day they're going to get saved. You see, we're investing into the kingdom of God to the Jew. But if you go back and you study the Old Testament, what do? They cut in half Isaiah the prophet. They kill the prophets. And they persecuted us. The apostles of Christ were persecuted too. And the church has always been persecuted in history. And maybe even in the future. And they do not please God, but are contrary to all men. And then in 16 he says, forbidding us to speak, notice, to the Gentiles, that they may be saved. so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Look what Paul is saying here. I like the commentary here. He says, to fill up their sins always here. He's talking about in the book of the Old Testament, in Genesis 15:16, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God is long-suffering and often allows sin in an individual or a nation to go apparently unpunished, but when it comes to a head, then the judgment of God surely falls upon that person or that nation. Think about that for a moment. And look what happened to the Jew. For killing the prophets, for coming against God. See, they don't realize when you tell the Jew, hey, why don't you turn to the book of Psalm 22 and then go to Isaiah 53 and you read to them out of their own Bible. Those passages, they will tell you, you say, who is he speaking to, the prophet? And they'll say, the nation of Israel. The nation, not the people. You see? If you read it, he's not speaking about the nation of Israel. He's speaking about Jesus' crucifixion in Psalm 22. In Isaiah 53, he speaks about the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, Jesus himself. But they don't see it that way. Why? Because Paul in Romans 9:10-11 says that Israel is blind until God opens their eyes. You see? They can't understand. They can't see it right now. Oh yeah, there are some that are saved. But the majority of Israel is atheistic. They don't believe in God. Amazing. And yet it's true. And here Paul is coming into that same thing where here he's speaking about the Jews forbidding us, hiding. The word forbidding means hiding. Us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. You see, the Jew was saying those that were, and this is where legalism came in too. Remember, in the early church, those Jews that had come to faith in Jesus Christ, they were saying you can't be saved unless you're physically circumcised, according to the law. But if you came to Jesus Christ, it was no longer according to the law. Why? Because the law was fulfilled in Christ. It was faith in Christ, not circumcision, you see? And that's why Paul says the circumcision of your heart is needed. But these Jews there in Thessalonica were trying to keep people from coming to Jesus. And think of all the people today that you and I know that are trying to keep people to come to Jesus Christ. I am amazed at parents, whether children are in drugs or alcohol or sexual adventures, and they get saved, and then the parents come, and they'll say, you know what, I'd rather have my child the way he used to be than what he is today. How can you say that? They're blind. They don't see it. They think it's a religion or a cult. And yet, God through the Holy Spirit works in the life of the people. Especially when there are people that are trying to keep you from coming to Jesus Christ. This is what they were doing there. That they may be saved. So, as always to fulfill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And what happened? He says, because the Jews and the prophets, they killed the prophets, the religious Jews, those that knew God's word but rejected it. What happened to the nation? They were punished. In 70 AD, who came? Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem to the ground. And as you study history, you will begin to see what happened when Hitler began to kill those 6 million Jews. You see? They don't understand that. And the Jew has suffered tremendously. But the Bible says you sow and you reap. And yet God hasn't turned against the Jew. God loves the Jew. Why? He's going to work again in the life of the Jew. In the future to come. For a little while he's left them alone. So that the Gentile may come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank God always for the Jew. Why? Because if it wasn't for the Jew, we would never have the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jew is the one that we need to be thankful for. Because of the word of God. They've preserved it. They kept it. The word of God. So that's why Paul says here, these people are reaping to their sin. Then, in verse 17 to 20, Paul's desire to see them now. And of course, a leader must what? Must live with his people. A leader must pray with his people. A leader must care for his people. And a leader must counsel the people through the word of God, not through the word of men. So here Paul says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, remember, Paul was run out of town. Paul had to leave. They wanted to kill Paul. And then he sent Timothy to check on the church, see how they were doing. And so Paul here had to leave in a hurry, but he's coming back again, you know, to talk to them. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but notice, but not in heart. Listen, you were always in my heart, and you are always in my heart. You know, one of the things about me traveling, I can go here, go there, but this is always home, you see. You're always in my heart because I pray for you. This is where God's placed me. That's how Paul felt. If Paul would start a church and pastor the church and get it going, when he would leave, he would always tell him, you're always in my heart. How can you forget the people that God has saved? You can't. That's the heart and the love of a shepherd for his people. And if a pastor doesn't have a shepherd's heart, then he shouldn't be a pastor. Because you need to love the people. You need to care for them. For their needs. So Paul's heart is revealed here to us. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with a great desire. He's saying, man, I can hardly wait to see you face to face again. The joy of being with God's people. It's like, when you live, you know, when I go on a journey, I can hardly wait to see my granddaughters. I wish I could take them with me, you know. Why? Because you love them so much. Or to see your wife, or to see your husband, or to see your children. And Paul looked at them as a father, remember, and as a mother, his children. Metaphors used there in the book of Thessalonians, in chapter 2. So here we are. As a mother, as a father, that no matter what, you are in our hearts every day. When you're not here on Wednesday nights, throughout the week, you are in our hearts. We're praying for you. We're thinking about you. Even though we don't know everybody by name, God knows your name. God knows your needs. And so we, as shepherds and spiritual leaders, we want to let you know, like Paul, that you are in our hearts. And we can hardly wait to Wednesday nights to see you. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, because we want to gather together as a family of God here at Calvary Chapel. Paul says, I didn't desert you. I would never desert you. I love you too much. And you're constantly in my heart. I love Paul. Verse 18. Therefore, we wanted you to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again. But check this out. There's a problem. Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. The devil. The devil is always trying to hinder the work of God. Always trying to hinder God's servants. It's so sad. Because he, you know, Satan hangs out around the church. He hangs out. He wants to take down leaders. He wants to take down sheep. Satan is always after the leadership of the church. He's always after the leaders, because if he can take down the leaders, then he can take down the congregation. You see? That's why you need to pray for your leaders, as we need to pray for you as the congregation of Calvary Chapel all the time, because Satan's after us all the time. We have a great enemy. Satan was not only hindering the progress of the church, but he wants to hinder the progress of your walk as a believer. Like when you get ready to, you know, to read the word of God, you know, or to pray, what happens? The phone rings. Somebody comes to visit you. Or you get sick. Or something happens. Because he wants to stop you from your progress of spiritual growth. He doesn't want you to get into the Word. He doesn't want you to intercede. He wants you to stay, you know, outside of Christ. He wants you to stay weak so that he can prey on you completely. And yet we've seen Satan all through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, where Paul says that we are to do what? We are to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil or his schemes. He always has something up his sleeve, man, all the time, trying to deceive each one of us individually. And Paul says, I am aware of Satan and all of his schemes. And that's why we couldn't come. He hindered us. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? He said, not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. In every chapter, you're going to hear the coming of the Lord. He was talking about Jesus coming in his time. He believed in it. But you know what's interesting here in verse 19? Is that here in verse 19, he says, for what is our hope, notice, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? What do you mean? Well, here he brings up a good point. He brings up one of the crowns that we're going to receive when we meet the Lord. There are five crowns that the Bible talks about. The first crown is the crown of life for the martyr, those that die for Jesus Christ as a witness of Christ, as a martyr, Revelation 2:10, James 1:12. The second crown is the crown of rejoicing for those that are soul winners, those that win souls for Christ. You find that here in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. If you're a soul winner, you're going to receive the crown of rejoicing when you get to heaven. And then thirdly, the crown of glory. That is given in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, to those that are shepherds of the flock of God. The crown of glory. And then the next crown is interesting, and it says the incorruptible crown. You know what that is? The incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, is the winner's crown. That is the winners who run the race and finish well. Those that run the race and finish well, they will receive. Those that are tempted by Satan and overcome temptation. Those that are facing trials in life but overcome and stand strong. And then lastly, a crown of righteousness that is for those, in 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of righteousness for those who love the coming of the Lord. Those that are expecting Christ to come back at any time. And when he comes, because you are hoping and waiting, you're going to receive the crown of righteousness that God will give to each one of us individually. Interesting. We need to rejoice because Jesus Christ is going to come again. And here, he's not talking about the second coming. In every chapter, like here in verse 19, he's talking about the rapture of the church, not the second coming, not the parousia. He's talking here with harpazo in Greek, the rapture of the church. He's preparing, he says, the church is going to be taken out. We'll be talking more about this in chapter 4. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, and for this tremendous book that you have given to us, Lord God. We pray, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us and to work through each one of us individually, God, as we study thy word, Lord God. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would begin just to go out, Father, through the internet, here in the sanctuary, Father, in our own community. And Father, that we would see tremendous results through the work of your Holy Spirit in the life of people coming to know you. In the life of people, Father, overcoming sin. And Father, we pray that if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know you, Lord, that you would speak to them. If you're here tonight, someone invited you, and you came and you listened. Remember at the beginning of the teaching, to receive is to hear it and then to receive it. is two things. When you hear it, and then you receive it, then you're opening up your heart for Jesus to make a difference in your life. And I wonder how many of you tonight have really listened and are tonight ready to receive the Word of God in your hearts. And to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. To come and to cleanse you and wash you by His blood. And to write your name in the book of life. And that there is no more guilt. But you've been set free because of Jesus. Because already the Holy Spirit has been working in the hearts of so many people. If you're here tonight, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet and to come up here to the front of the staircase here. And if you want Jesus Christ tonight, I'm going to pray with you. And you can receive Him. And you can be forgiven for every one of your sins and be baptized with His Holy Spirit. And have the assurance of eternal life tonight, that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. We're going to worship. You get up and you come. People, pray for those sitting next to you if they're not Christians. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray.